Do you know who in the world has the greatest net worth? Do you know who in the world is the richest? They use this word net worth. So who has the most money, who has the most commodities, whether it's land. Do you know? Does anybody any guesses? Elon Musk. Yeah. So Elon Musk is actually probably the richest man in the world. So Elon Musk's net worth, according to Forbes this morning, was $210 billion. Yeah? It's quite a lot of money, isn't it? Bernard Arnault. Him and his family are technically the richest. They are worth $230 billion. They're kind of luxury items, fashion powerhouses, Yves Saint Laurent, like Dior, that's all them, champagne. Jeff Bezos, so $199 billion. It's a lot of money. Why am I talking about that? Well, because we are going to be talking this morning about worth. We're going to be talking this morning about worth. I'm going to come back to that, this sense of net worth in our world. Because we are, as Glenn said, we're heading to Easter. This morning is the first of a new series, a mini-series, looking at the events leading up to the end of Jesus' life and to the cross. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at the Lord's Supper. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be reading Luke 22, verse 14 through to 20. It might come up on the screen. I can feel Evan typing away frantically. And whilst you're looking for that, I'm going to pray because that's necessary. Jesus, we've said it, we've sung it. You're the King on the throne. You are the Lord of all lords. You reign for eternity, always have, always will. You're the one constant. I pray this morning that through your spirit, you'll reveal more of yourself to us. Lord, you'll reveal more of your glory to us. But I pray that that won't just be theoretical knowledge. It won't just be head knowledge. It will be heart and soul knowledge that changes us and transforms us and affects the way we think and the way we speak and the way we live. I pray it will impact us as a church. Through your spirit, bring your word alive. I pray that you'll get rid of anything that's of me and just that kind of filter of you. Just let it all be you. Prepare our hearts for it. Soften us for what you've got this morning, Lord, I pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 22, verse 14 onwards says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you might well know this story. If you've not been a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, hear yourself welcome here, but you also might know this story. You might have seen Da Vinci's Tablet of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. You will have some understanding, possibly, of what is being said. And there is so much symbolism, so much significance in just a few verses. There's so much that leading up to it, I was like, God, what do you want me to say this morning? Or what can be said that's not been said before? Probably nothing from me, but what do you want me to say? And I'm going to warn you, I feel like God's taking me in a very different direction to what I expected to say and from what I've heard before, which I hope is okay. But I feel like this is where God is taking me. Now bear in mind that in our Western society, there's loads of cultural significance and symbolism that's kind of lost on us. Remember that when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking really to a completely Jewish audience in this setting. And they would have understood the significance of different elements of what was going on and the timing of it all in a way that we just don't in the same way. We have to work hard in a way that they don't. You know, you're speaking to Jews who have grown up with this mindset of blood sacrifice being completely necessary in their life. We don't grow up with that mindset anymore. Speaking to Jews who get the significance of the timing of the Passover in a way that we just don't. We celebrate the glory of the cross every day. They celebrated the Passover once a year. It was such a significant time for them. Perhaps even just the nuances of the cup of God's wrath being there and being spoken about. But even these Jews sat around the table with all their cultural, historical knowledge and understanding, even they had no comprehension of the full weight of what Jesus was going to do, of what Jesus was saying through the Lord's Supper. And then here we are, still 2,000 years later, living under the wonder, under the banner, and under the glory of it. So what does this all mean for me? What does this all mean for you, North Walsham 2024? What does this all mean for us? What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about the cross and about the cost? Well, the first thing that I want to look at is that Jesus' blood, the wine signifying his blood, Jesus' blood is of ultimate and infinite worth. Ultimate and infinite worth. You see, up until this point in human history, animal blood sacrifice had been required for the sealing of covenant and for the forgiveness of sins. It was formalized in the Mosaic law, but actually it was echoed before that from the very beginning of time. You see it right in Genesis. If you were here a few weeks ago, I looked at this concept of just an objective truth written into the history and the nature of the universe. Summed up in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, death. As true as gravity is, as true as the forces of nature, the wages of sin, the way the universe works, the wages of sin is death. And up until Jesus, hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of animals have been slaughtered to meet this need. But actually, when we look at Jesus, when we look at what he did, we know that all of that was always pointing towards him. Always had been. The cross right in the center, like shattering behind, shattering in front. Everything pointing to a need for Jesus coming. Again, a few weeks ago, we looked at the Day of Atonement. I don't have time to fully go into this. But we looked at the Day of Atonement. This was a day in Jewish history where once a year, an annual event in Jewish law, that the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, into the holiest place within the temple, within the tabernacle, that only he could go in, only on that day, and only by going in there a very specific way. When the priest went in, a bull was killed to sanctify his sin, to atone for his sin. Atone means to make right or to kind of cleanse, wash away. To atone for his sin. And a goat was killed to atone for the sin of the people. And if you remember, another goat was kind of sent out into the wilderness to symbolize the sin of the people leaving. But that day was essential for the Jewish people to cover their sin, to cover all their unknown, kind of unrealized, unrecognized sin. Essential for them. But when Jesus came, his blood speaks a better word. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the Day of Atonement. The book of Hebrews is a meaty, meaty book, which just kind of takes you through kind of Old Testament, old look, this is now Jesus. Like, this is what it looked like, this is what it is now. Just time and time again, all these stories that you read in the Old Testament, some of them you're like, what? Makes sense when you look at them through the filter of Christ. And when talking about the Day of Atonement, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 13 says, the blood of goats and bulls, so this is the priest killing a bull and killing two goats, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. They're literally kind of splattered with blood. The vegans amongst you. Outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death so that we may serve the living God. The blood of Jesus is eternal, and it is everlasting, and therefore it has eternal and everlasting value and worth. It covers it all. It covers all that went before and all that will go. When Jesus was on the cross, he knew everything we would do. He knew everything you would do. Every thought, every lust, every heart cry. He knew it all. And it covers it all. Billy Graham says, "Be assured that there is no sin you have ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse." Be assured. There's nothing that you cannot do that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. When we eat the bread and when we drink the wine, we're going to be doing that together later. We're doing what Jesus asked us to do. Luke 22:19, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In our walk of faith, we don't put the same weight that maybe some other groups of churches do put on the Lord's Supper. We don't believe in the substantiation, no, transubstantiation. So we don't believe that the wine actually becomes the blood. We don't believe the bread actually becomes his flesh. We don't believe, but we believe that there is something deep and powerful and spiritual going on in our hearts as we do this in remembrance of what Jesus did. We're remembering his sacrifice, his blood of infinite worth. It covers all our sin. It washes us totally clean. Crimson stains are made like snow. It's constant and it's final. It never needs to be repeated. It's not an annual thing. It never needs to be repeated once and for all. It covers everything we can ever do. Nothing is too big or too horrible to be covered by it. When we eat and drink, we are reminded that we are forgiven. We are restored. We are welcomed into the presence of the high and mighty King. Through it, we are made so pure and so holy that God chooses us to be his dwelling place through his Holy Spirit. We are freed of guilt. We are freed of shame. We are rescued, ransomed, cleaned and cleansed. When we eat and drink, we are reminded that we have a hope for everlasting life, for eternity. We are reminded that death has no final word. That death has been swallowed up in victory. That we will be raised with him for all eternity. When we eat and when we drink, we are reminded of the ultimate, endless, ongoing power of the sacrifice of the cross. That's what we're doing. We need to know this. We need to do this. We need to remember this, church. We need to put importance and significance on this. We've got a world out there that needs to know this. We've got a world that needs to know that they are so loved by God, that we are each so loved by God, that we are worth dying for. Because I think there's a logical reasoning here. If we're saying that the blood of Christ is of ultimate, infinite, incredible value, and if we're saying that we have been paid for by the blood of Christ, then it's a logical response to say that guys, we have great value. We have great value. This is where I felt God was leading me to in part of this. We're living in a nation that in many ways, in comparison to the rest of the world, does really well. Like economically, we do quite well. We feature quite highly. We're living in the midst of a mental health crisis. In our country, we are living in the midst of a mental health crisis. Where people are forced to find their worth and their value in things external. Forced to find their identity in other things. We live in a social media craze where everything is about how straight your teeth are, how flat your stomach is, maybe how successful your kids are, how many kids you have, perhaps how big your payslip is, how good your job is, how strong you are, how beautiful you are, how clever you are. Now, I asked that question at the beginning, that concept of net worth. In our world, in our nation, when we talk about net worth, we talk about who's got the most stuff, who's the most successful, who's obtained the most. If you really let that sink in, it's kind of stomach churning. Like, where do we put worth and value in our nation? It's stuff, finances and cars and success. It's grim. Now, recent NHS study says 1 in 6 adults have experienced at some point in their life symptoms of depression or mental health illness. Post-COVID, it's thought that 20% of children under the age of 17 are struggling with depression or mental health. 1 in 5. 23% of 17 to 19-year-olds. Do you know which demographic, statistically, apparently, has the lowest rate of depression across the UK, age-wise and gender-wise? Apparently it's men, young men. But do you also know what the biggest killer of men under 50s is? Yeah, it's suicide. At the moment, we don't live in a nation where we need to fear kind of gun crime and knife crime in the same way that we need to fear what is going on in the heart and in the mind. Men don't have the lowest rate of depression, they just don't talk about it. Previous chief executive of the Samaritan said there's something called the gold standard of masculinity puts pressure on men. It's a persuasive little voice that whispers, "You failed. Unless you have gone out and secured that job, that house, that car, that woman, those children, and that sunny family life. You're divorced, don't see your kids much now and don't live with them. You lost your job, you can't pay your debts, your rent, your mortgage, your bills. Your life is over, man." The gold standard of masculinity where all our worth is found. Jesus' blood speaks a better word. Because with him, our worth and our value is found in him. It has to be. Last night was the Brit Awards. If you're not from the UK and don't know what that is, it's a big kind of music awards ceremony. It's the biggest one in the UK. It's huge. And last night, a kind of newer artist called Ray broke every record. She won 6 awards. Most ever won in one night. She won each award, she took the mic and she thanked God. Thank you, God. And on the opening track of her album, her debut album, the song Hard Out There, she sings, "Without the Lord, I'd take my life. For all the times I've been a victim, no weapon formed against me shall ever prosper." It kind of hit me quite hard. His blood speaks a better word. Our worth and our value found fully, intrinsically, in what he says about us and what he did for us. We kind of say actions speak louder than words. What greater love than that that lays down his life for a friend? I feel like at this point, I need to put in a little proviso what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you were here struggling with depression or struggling with despair, that you've done something wrong in your walk with God. I'm not saying. I hope you know that I'm not saying that. If you know me well enough, you know that I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that modern medicine and therapy and the wonders of the works that the Samaritans do and people and groups and charities like that aren't helping him manage these conditions. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is imagine going through what you're going through now, but without knowing Jesus. Could you imagine it? I think that's what Ray is saying. Like, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. Imagine it. We worship a God who brought himself to earth so that he could experience human pain and human suffering and human despair. Jesus himself, he knew what it was to grieve. He knew what it was to lose. He knew what it was to feel ultimately and utterly rejected. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "A Jesus who never wept could never wipe away my tears." Jesus knew what sorrow was. How beautiful is that? How glorious is that? That we've got a Father, we've got a Saviour whose love for us led him to the cross, that ultimate place of rejection and humiliation, physical and spiritual pain and agony. So that 2,000 years later, we now have a high priest who can sympathise and empathise with everything we go through. This is the truth spoken over us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 onwards says, "He chose us." Feel rejected? He chose us. He chose you. "He chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love," he loves you. "In love, he predestined us for adoption." He adopted you to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praises of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches God's grace. We eat the bread and we drink the wine. We remember all the victories that it symbolizes. We remember all the freedoms, the small ones and the huge ones that it won. We remember the hope for eternity with him. And we remember that it speaks a better word, one of hope and one of worth and one of value for us here, but also for the thousands of people in our town who don't know that they are intrinsically, wonderfully valuable and loved by their Maker, Sustainer and Saviour. If I could ask the band to come up, that would be great. We're going to respond. I've asked the band to prepare a song that we can reflect on before we come back into worship and before we come back into taking communion together. And this song unpacks just some of the reality of coming back to Jesus, coming before the altar of God, the goodness of it all. And as we listen to the words, one of the obvious responses for us here as Christians is that we come back with a heart of worship. We come back with that heart of thanksgiving, of realizing that he is so worthy of our praise and adoration for all he's done. Another suitable response is that we lay things again afresh at the feet of the cross. We repent from sin in our lives, things that we know are pulling us down, things that we know are unhealthy, things that we know don't adhere to the standards that we are called to when we live under the goodness of God. For me, more recently, it's been asking for that stirring of heart to tell people more about this. To tell my friends and my colleagues and my family of the goodness of this. Even if I'm just explaining the goodness of it in my life. The wonder of it. And then for some of us here, I think there will be that need to claim that truth, that you have value, that you have worth, but it has never, ever been found in what you do. And it's never been found in what you've done. It can't be taken away from you by things that other people have done to you or spoken over you. Because your value was given to you. Your worth was paid by the blood of Christ. And I'm convinced that his blood is of infinite and of eternal worth. And I really believe if you're here and you are questioning your value, question your worth, and come to the altar. The Father's arms they're open wide, is what we're going to hear. And ask the Holy Spirit to confirm that within you. Through a supernatural work of the Spirit of God, that he will confirm that within your heart, that it won't just be my words. It won't just be for a Sunday. But it will be something that he works into your knowledge of yourself, your understanding, your being, your foundation, your core. I'm saying every day is going to be a screwed-on smile day. Anybody that's been a Christian for any time knows that we're not called to easiness. But he will impart your worth and your value. I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross. God, where you took all my sin, you took all my shame, you took all my guilt. Lord, every evil thought, every harsh word, every cruel action, every rebellion against you, you took it to the cross. And you nailed it there. Lord, our history was blotted and grim, and our future was dark and miserable. You washed us white as snow. You called us friends. You adopt us. You elevate us to sonship, to daughtership, Lord. You welcome us in as heirs of the Lord of Lords. Holy Spirit, will you come now in your power and with your conviction? Make this alive to us again, afresh. The power of it, the glory of it, the wonder of it. Make it alive. Lord, if there are people here who have never known just the wonder of it, make it alive to them. Jesus. Amen.